First thing is, I'm always concerned when I put these things on because I am afraid you're going to hear how fast my heart is beating. And I really don't think I will have a problem to speak till 3:30 a.m. We are not on the second floor. Nobody's sitting at the windows. I think we should be okay. Delighted to be with you again, dear saints of God. It is always pleasure, it is always joy to be with the saints in Jamaica. You really have a special place in our hearts. And I just want to confirm again the love and greeting that Brother John conveyed yesterday. After all, the scripture said every word should be established on a mouth of two or three witnesses. So what he said yesterday was the hearty greeting from the saints in Wayne, New Jersey. The other thing that I am happy about, that I am speaking after lunch. Now, the rumor is that after lunch it is really hard. But I really don't think so, because the Lord Jesus said to the multitude that you seek me because you ate bread. So I think after you eat a good meal, it is an opportunity to seek the Lord. So I am sure you are all here now seeking the Lord, and nobody seeks the Lord while he's sleeping. So this is one of the advantage to speak this afternoon. The topics that I was volunteered to speak about is the priesthood and the advocate. Christ as a priest, Christ as an advocate. I'm reminded of the verse in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11, that it said, and of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter. Many things to say for the next half hour or so as the Lord gives us time to speak. But I'm reminded also of this, and I'll borrow Isaac Watts' hymn, that our time together now, we're going to be with joy meditating upon the grace of God's high priest above. His heart is full of sympathy. His very name is love. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be with joy meditating on the grace of our high priest above. With that, turn with me, please, we would read just a couple of verses, few verses in the book of Hebrews. I will be bringing other verses. I am glad there is no clock here, but I will try to maintain the time because I know Brother Kempton have made it very clear that it ends at 3:30 a.m. Turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, or really propitiation, for the sins of people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in chapter 7, read from verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, whom met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. And in that same chapter, verse 28. For the law makes men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Let's bow our head and seek further grace from the Lord this afternoon. Lord Jesus, we're conscious this afternoon of that ocean that could not be crossed over, even thy official glory, the greatness of thy person, the greatness of thy office. Lord Jesus, we just seeking help from the Spirit of God, that our eyes would be open, that our hearts would be instructed. Lord Jesus, that thou would be magnified, that we will have a fresh appreciation of who thou art, what thou hast done, what thou art doing now in the very presence of God. We commit this afternoon to thy hand. We seek grace that thou will undertake for us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. The priest, a very wonderful and a fascinating topic. Because as an apostle, and that's Hebrews chapter 3, he brings God to us. As priest, he brings us to God. In the epistle of Hebrews, if I put two titles on it, or actually one title that summarizes this whole epistle concerning the Lord Jesus, it is in chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 6. Thou art my son. Thou art a priest. These two are really the two nails that I could hang the whole epistle of the Hebrews on. Thou art my son. Thou art a priest. Son is his name. Priest is his office. Every office in the world give dignity to the person that occupied that office. You have to elect, when you elect a person as the prime minister of Jamaica, the office of being a prime minister gives some dignity to the person. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, his person gives dignity to the office that he occupied. Thou art my son. Thou art the priest. He made that office such a great place, such a great office, such a great occupation because of the greatness of his person. Because of that, it took two types to illustrate the greatness of that person. Two types. One was not sufficient. I am confident that I am speaking to a company that very familiar with the scripture. And for the time's sake, I might be brief in certain areas. I might not expound on them much. But as it was said yesterday by our brother John, the whole idea, we do not believe in spoon feeding anyone. We need to have some honest, hard work, joyful work in digging to the Word of God to see if these things are so. The two types that are presented to us in the epistle to the Hebrews is that the Lord Jesus been typed as, or by these two persons. The first one is Aaron. Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus. Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus. But in two different ways, because again, he is so great. It took four gospels to kind of just give us a little glimpse of the greatness of his life down here. John would say in the end, if everything that he have done will be written, there would not be enough books in the whole world, neither super computer to put everything that the Lord Jesus have done in them. I don't know how it will be, how many gigabyte to put everything that the Lord Jesus have done in that short span of life where he had done everything for the glory of God. Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus. In the matter of atonement, in the matter where he carried the tribes of Israel on his breast and upon his shoulder. In that case, you could see that he is a type of the Lord Jesus. But it's a short type, and we would know why. Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus. I think the scripture made it very clearly in the verses that we have read in chapter 7. But he made like unto the Son of God. Why? Because the scripture is silent in regard to his genealogy. On the scene all of a sudden in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, Melchizedek come to the scene. We never heard of anything before. I really believe at that time there were three great men. There was Job. There was Melchizedek. And there was Abraham, I think. When we get to heaven, you might find that I was right. But take it for now. These great men were living there, and every one of them was just different, completely different. And here, all of a sudden on that scene, Melchizedek comes. We read nothing about him. How wonderful the Spirit of God, who authored the book of Genesis, who authored the epistle to the Hebrews, to tell us what is that all about. It wasn't about just a matter of a war that have taken place. He is a representation of the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. I hope you notice that everything in the epistle to the Hebrews, I think in all of the verses that I have read, you find the two aspects. You find Jesus the man, that blessed man, that perfect man, nine times I believe, I think about, let me say about, nine times, somebody might find 10 or 8. About 9 times in the book of Hebrews you have the name Jesus. But in every incident almost, the Spirit of God guard that this very same Jesus is none other but the eternal Son of God. And what thrilled my heart is such an high priest becometh us. What a dignity. It is like that verse in the book of Ephesians. And he gave him to be head over all things to the assembly,
What a dignity that is put upon the people of God, that only Christ could fit to function in those two aspects, as head and as a high priest, a great high priest. But the type always falls short. As I said, in the case of Aaron, you have the idea of atonement. We're all familiar with Leviticus 16, who's going into the holiest of all once a year to make an atonement for the people. But he had to do it every year. He had to do it every year. And then he dies and somebody else has to do it every year. He has to bring a sacrifice. Somebody, the people have to pick the two goats, the bull, for the offerings. But when it comes to Christ, here is the greatness of his person. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice. He was the offerer. And that day of atonement, that very day when my Lord, my Savior, went to the cross and where the fire of God came down. And as Mr. Hamilton Smith said, I have no problem quoting brethren, I love them. He said, this is the only time where the sacrifice consumed the fire. In every incident, the fire will consume the sacrifice. But here for the first time, that sacrifice consumes the fire of God completely. Therefore, no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. He also, Aaron, as I said, carried the tribe of Israel on his breastplate, the garment of glory and beauty that's his. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, the same exact word as the garment of glory and beauty, the same exact word. In that aspect, he is a type of the Lord Jesus. But Melchizedek really is, I don't want to say a better type, but even a type today where the Lord Jesus is as a high priest. Because remember what his function was. It wasn't a matter of atonement. It wasn't a matter of carrying anybody on his breast. But that will give us a little bit of a light to understand what actually happened to us today as the Lord Jesus functioned as a high priest. The limitation of the office. Aaron, as I said, he had to bring a sacrifice. He has to offer it up. He has to offer it often, once a year. And somebody else after he dies have to do that. The Lord Jesus doesn't die. The Lord Jesus lived in the power of endless life. That's the difference between him and Aaron. That's why the time is short. His priesthood does not end. It remains continual. There was no a high priest after the Lord Jesus. After Aaron, we have Eliezer. But after the Lord Jesus, there is no high priest. His priesthood continues forever. He remains a priest forever. Every year, he has to bring a sacrifice. But this man, by one sacrifice, he had satisfied God forever. That's the difference between him and Aaron. But when it came to Melchizedek, and I want us to, I don't read it, but you could read it on your own time, in the book of Genesis chapter 14, here is Abraham go with his trained young men, 318 of them, and he goes to fight a battle. He realized, he heard that his nephew Lot was taken captive. And because of that, his heart was going after the one who had made the wrong decision. Abraham didn't say, well, he made his bed, he sleep in it. He wanted to go to Sodom, that's his problem. No such a thing with the father of the faithful. And maybe we need to learn something. So he took his strange young men. I love Abraham. I loved Abraham. 318 young men. I always said I would love to have in every local assembly 318 young men. And maybe not in a local assembly, maybe you don't have that. Well, at least in every country. 318 young men, that's not too many. Could we have that like Abraham? Trained young men to be able to go and rescue, fight four kings. A great man. A great household. He knew what to do with his household and the Lord bore witness to it. But there was a hidden danger that Abraham was not aware of. And Abraham come after he defeated the four kings. And all of a sudden on that beautiful, majestic scene, Melchizedek comes out of nowhere. And he blesses Abraham. And he offer Abraham, sustain Abraham by bread and wine. And he said, blessed Abraham of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I would like to speak sometime on the Most High God. It's a fascinating topic. The possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham went beyond the boundaries. But his God was not a local God. He was a universal God. The God of heavens. But there was somebody behind the scene. Actually, the king of Sodom comes in. And he wanted to offer Abraham, take the goods, give me the souls. And he's been saying that for years and years and years. Give me the souls. Give me the souls. Oh, that our heart will burn in us concerning souls. Give me the souls. Take the goods. And Abraham, I lift up my hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. You see what Melchizedek, as a type of a high priest, is doing? He is coming in to support and to sustain Abraham, to help him from what's coming by the king of Sodom. We talked about the two types because of his greatness. Aaron. But Aaron would not fit the bill. Needed another type to complete the picture. And there we have Melchizedek. So we need to keep in mind what Melchizedek was doing. Just link it. We'll talk about that. Hopefully we'll have time later on. But just keep what Melchizedek have done as a type of what Christ done is doing today. Of course, he's a king priest. And that function, we'll talk about it later, will be displayed in that day to come for the eyes of the universe to see. But presently, he comes along and he sustained. So we might not be tripped by the king of Sodom who's coming to offer us something. What is that high priest does? Chapter 2. He succor. In chapter 4. He sympathized. I read to you these verses. In chapter 7, he saved to the uttermost. He saved to the uttermost. Actually, that word, saved to the uttermost, it's a fascinating word. It's the same word that it was used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. When that woman who was bound down, looking down, bound down for 18 years, could not be lifted up her head, could not be stand straight. The idea of standing straight, being loosed from the bond that the enemy have bound her, saved to the uttermost, stand straight. It's exactly the same word. Saved to the uttermost. That's what the high priest does. But I want to look at chapter 2, and just highlight one thing about his priesthood. It said there, again, I'm going to go very quickly over these verses, and in chapter 2, he said that he took on him the nature of angel, but took on him the seeds of Abraham. It's a matter of he identify himself with the seeds of Abraham. He did not take hold of angels. Now, let me bring another illustration, because it is that very same word, took hold, used in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, around verse 30 or so, in regarding to Peter's mother-in-law. It said that the Lord Jesus took hold of her hand and raised her up. What happened here? She was not functioning. She was sick with fever. She could not do anything. She needed help. He took hold of her, identified himself with her, and raised her up. That's what he does. I'm hoping, again, you are in your mind, in your notes, taking all of that and thinking of what the Lord Jesus have done, is doing for you and for me today. He took a hold. He partook. Set apart. Sin apart. Again, as I said, the two nails that you could hang on the epistle to the Hebrews. The Son of God, the high priest, when he became a man, he didn't need a high priest. He didn't need a sacrifice for himself. Aaron needed that. That's one of the deficiencies of his priesthood. He needed to offer for himself, for his household. The Lord Jesus didn't do anything to offer for himself a sacrifice. And that's what we see in chapter 2. So now let me just paint a picture of you. What's really going on? Why do I need a high priest? Why? Isn't a savior enough? Isn't a Lord enough? Isn't a head enough? Isn't a bridegroom enough? Why do I need a high priest? Why are you sitting here looking through these verses? Why do we need a high priest? And such a great high priest. Consider how great this man was. Why do I need such a one? Because God had a purpose. It was mentioned in the first lecture. I read the verse in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. That is God's purpose. So he saved you and he had a purpose. And that purpose is he want to bring you to glory. But when we come to chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, we find that we are in a wilderness condition. There are hindrances. There are hindrances from getting us to him, to glory. Now, not actually, because we will be there. It was said very clearly, there is no created power in heaven, in on earth, or under the earth will stop him from bringing many sons to glory. But right now, as we are walking here, are we walking in this wilderness with that before us? You see, we have an illustration in the book of Exodus chapter 17. The children of Israel were going to the land. Amalek comes out. It's an external power that's coming out to hinder them from going on. And you and I, as we are walking in this wilderness way with the land in our vision, there are external powers that comes in to hinder us from going to the enjoyment of what God had purposed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had to go up on the mountain and lift up his hand so the children of Israel in the valley would have the victory. Again, I don't have to go through details. I'm conscious of intelligent Bible students that are sitting here today and know these stories. But I want to make all of these links together so by the end you will have a picture of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, the greatness of his function for you and I. And later on we'll speak God's word as a high priest. So the problem is you and I have something called infirmities. In chapter 3, I think you read of hardened heart. You read of erring heart, and you read of wicked heart. Hebrews chapter 3, a wilderness thing. You see, and as you hear that, is my heart, do I trust it? So these professors, some are believers, some are not believers, we're in the danger of that very same thing. Hardened heart, erring heart, wicked heart. And in chapter 4, we have the remedy of that. We have the rest of God. You find the verses. You have the word of God. And you have the throne of grace. A remedy to help us to go there. But still there's a problem. Why do I need the throne of grace? Why do I need a priest? Because I have infirmities. Now let me explain very quickly what the infirmities are in the book of Hebrews. We might make the application, and as long as the application is in the boundary of the scripture, it's okay. Sometimes we think of our physical weakness, sickness, difficult circumstances as infirmities. But infirmities, actually, is a problem that you and I have when we are faced with the obstacle or the temptation. Because the scripture said, being tempted as we are, sin apart, he is able to succor those who are tempted. What does that mean? Let me bring the illustration, which we have heard about, on the temptation of the Lord Jesus. You read it in Matthew chapter 3, you read it in Luke chapter 4. There is a pathway to the glory, but that pathway involves suffering. He's leading many sons to glory. There is a pathway to glory, but that pathway involves suffering. You and I have a sinful nature. That sinful nature has a tendency to shrink from the suffering. So the testing comes in. Now, this is not the same testing that we have in James. The one that we have in James is not external. The one we have in James is internal. If anyone, out of his own heart, being tested, he could not blame God for that. That's not what we are talking about here. That's not infirmities. Because Hebrews does not deal with sin. It's in chapter 1, been dealt, taken care of once and for all. Apostasy is a different thing. He doesn't deal with sin. Having made purification, sat down at the right hand of God. Sin is not the subject of Hebrews. But infirmities, that's where the high priest comes in. So what is the problem? The problem is we are marching on in a wilderness condition to glory. Our eyes are upon him, but Amalek is coming. There are giants in the land. Why? Why I have to put up with Christianity? I mean, let me make it very practical. I'm tired. I'm not going to the meeting tonight. I need to work, and because I'm tired from work, I'm going to skip meetings. I don't feel well. I'm not going to go and do anything for the Lord. I might just come. There is no going on for divine things because it requires cost. Listen, there's nothing cheap. There is nothing free, even salvation. It's free for you and I. But it costs the Son of God his life, and it costs God his Son. And to go on for divine things, it is not for laziness. It is not for lazy people. But you and I have an inherent problem. The Lord Jesus did not have that. When Satan came to him, there was nothing in him to respond to sin. He has no inclination to incline himself and to do what the enemy have suggested to him. He said, you're hungry. Make those stones bread. I mean, what's the problem with that? There's no problem. If you can make stones bread, man, you could feed all of these hungry people everywhere. You would be doing good. I mean, humanity is a wonderful thing, and doing that kind of work is really wonderful. But here is one. Show him all of the kingdom, as we have heard in a moment. Show him a religious prestige. Cast yourself from the top of the temple. You're going to get the glory, but through a shortcut. And many today, as we are facing those external difficulties, many, Hebrews said many of them have fallen. Many, my pie path. Take a shortcut, not go through suffering. Because you and I have that sin nature in us, that is infirmity, that have an inclination to pie path, the pathway, and go to take the shortcut. Peter said, I'll die with you. I'll die with you. He took a shortcut. Two brothers, their mother came and said, we want them, one on your right hand, one on your left hand. He said, could you drink the cup I'll drink? Oh, yeah, sure. The path to glory is the path of suffering. We talked about the pattern yesterday. So now here I am in a wilderness condition. Wanted to go on to glory. Wanted to be occupied with the Lord. Wanted to go on in my life for him. But I have in me an inclination to go that way. And what do I do? That's why we need a high priest. See, the Lord Jesus did not have that problem. There is nothing in him to respond to sin. If I take my phone and I take that little chip in it out, You could get all of the Wi-Fi in the world in here. It's not going to respond to anything. Because that operating little system is not there. The same thing with the Lord Jesus. There was nothing in him to respond to sin. You and I have that problem. That's why we need a high priest. He didn't. So what do? I run to him. And that's why we run to the throne of grace. We run to the throne of grace. And there we obtain grace, help in time of need. So when temptation comes to do a shortcut, to enjoy the pleasure of Egypt for a season, there is enjoyment in the things of the world, no question about it. I have a nature and you have it, that enjoy these things for a season. And many times, why are the people of God are not going on? Because of that very same thing. But dear saints of God, we have a great high priest that understand fully the tactics of the enemy. And he comes to you with a bread and wine. He comes to sustain, to support you. He directs your eyes to the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and earth. And he encourages your heart to go on. So you might be strengthened in your journey to go on for him. I have two topics. Can I take 5 minutes? Thank you. A great high priest becometh us. You run to him. He's sympathetic. He knows. I don't know. I mean, you talk to people sometimes when you have an issue. They might be nice. They might give you a verse. But I'm telling you what, there was no one. There is no one like the Lord Jesus. That when you are just feeling that, I don't know what to do anymore. Temptations are coming. I want to go on, and I can't anymore. I need help. Oh, there is a great high priest. You run to the throne of grace, and he is there available for you. No reason not to, and no excuse when you fall in sin. No excuse. Because you have a great high priest, one who sympathizes, one who supports, one who comes along with you and help you so you might reach what he had in you, in his heart. That is the high priest that you and I have as he functioned today for you and I. Let's take advantage of him, if I could say that with all reverence. He is available 24/7. I think Aaron slept at night. He neither sleep nor slumber, the keeper of you and I. Doesn't. You are in the middle of the night up, talk to him. Talk to him. Bring it all to him. Tell him everything. He knows it. He knows it, dear saints. Nothing that's too hard for him. The closer you get to the heart of the Lord Jesus, when you see your name written on his heart, but I might be able to sympathize with you, but I can't do anything to help you, save you. But he can. Save, not for a little bit. Save to the uttermost. Save to the uttermost. And he has that available where he is right now at the presence of God. So there is no reason, no excuse that we sin. But I want to go now to John, because the other topic that I have is the advocate. And I'm going to come back again to the high priest because I didn't finish yet. That's why I asked for 5 more minutes. Maybe I'll go 10. Go to John Epistle chapter 1. And I really appreciate how the Spirit of God was bringing things. These things were talked about yesterday. You know, when we sit in a Bible reading, dear saints of God, let's have our heart open. Let's have our mind open. Let's hear the voice of the Lord. Sometimes you get entangled with, I'm going to listen to this brother. I'm going to listen to that brother. I know I'm listening to him. Can we just listen to the voice of the Lord speaking to you and I? Through his word, he uses anybody and everybody. We should have discernment, of course. But could we just have our heart and our eyes and our mind open to listen to what he's saying to us? So now we said, no excuse to sin. No excuse to sin. If I don't take advantage of him as a high priest, I am going to sin. Because now this infirmities, this inclination in me as a result of having the old nature, it's going to run in sin. It's going to take the shortcut. Yeah, Peter wanted to take the shortcut. And he fell. Not through suffering. When it came to the matter of suffering, he saw what they're doing to the Lord Jesus. He said, I don't know him. I don't know him. What the flesh does to you. I think Mr. Darby said it. It takes you where you could not stand. And there, it leaves you. But when it leaves you, I have an advocate. See how God is? He has a purpose. He is going to bring many sons to glory. Keep that in mind. The wilderness journey is hard. There is external difficulties. I have internal inclination. I want to engrave that in your thoughts as we are thinking and as we are talking. So now, in 1 John, in chapter 2 and in verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. Use the high priest. Use the high priest. And if you don't use the high priest, you will sin. You sin not. So now what? So I sin. Now what? Still God's purpose there. He's bringing many sons to glory. He wants to bring me in. Oh, how wonderful the grace of God. I told you, don't you think that a Savior is enough? Don't you think that a Lord is enough? Don't you think that a head is enough? Don't you think as a high priest is enough? But you know what? Blessed be God. He knows everything that you and I need. And He equipped us, not just with anything, with the best of the best, His only Son. What do we have here? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. I want to talk about advocate. There is some idea in Christianity, and I'm sure if you ask Christians, they will tell you that. There is some kind of strange idea. I think it's come from heathenism. That God is that austere, hard, frown, angry being. He is just waiting to kind of smack you. And then we have this gentle, kind person called the Lord Jesus. So he runs to God and said, please, 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 don't punish them. Just, you know, it's okay. Give them a little blessing or something. And as that was not enough, Christianity even widened that circle. Not only that God is just that angry, mad, upset all the time, and he just wants to mac everybody, that the Lord Jesus is the one who just ran to him and said, please, please. And then, that wasn't enough. Because to go to the Lord Jesus, you're going to need another layer now. So they have the saints. So you have to go through that saint that get you through that saint so he could get you to the Lord Jesus, perhaps. And maybe, if you are lucky and you kind of light 20 billion candles and give all your money to the poor, perhaps he will go to the Father and said, please, you know, he just didn't mean it, just, you know, looks the other way. Now, where did that come from? If you ask Christian, what is intercession? They tell you that's exactly what intercession is. Now, let me settle it once and for all. The word intercession, which is translating in our Bible as interceding or advocate or comforter, it comes from two Greek words. And it has two different meanings. One is called entikochano. Entikochano. That's a word. And that means one asking on the behalf of another. Okay? That's one root word. One ask on the behalf of another. So you would say, hold on a second. It is mentioned in Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter. I love that chapter. Just there's depth in it that you just, I don't know, depth in that chapter. It's mentioned there twice. It's mentioned in verse 27 regarding the Spirit of God. It is mentioned in verse 34 regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He make intercession, which means he asks on the behalf of another. Okay, didn't I just say people are having the wrong idea that the Lord Jesus ran to the Father and said, please? No. The problem is not with the giver, because the God that the Bible revealed to me is not that hard, you know, person. The God that the Bible revealed to me is a loving God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. But he's a loving God. You know what John 3:16 said? That the God that saying that he's hard on heart, loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is a God that the Bible revealed to you and I. It's not that hard. Our God is a loving God. Yes, he is holy God. Our God is the giver God. He loved to give. He gave his only begotten son. So this whole idea is completely wrong. So, but I just said it means that somebody go and ask on behalf of somebody. Why? It's not the problem with the giver. It's the problem with the asker. Is that an English word? Asker? The one who asked. It's a Jamaican word. The one who, it should be axe then. It's a person who asks. The problem is with him because we ask amiss. So what he does, he said, don't give him that. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Child, remember a child? You have children, so he sometimes says, I want this, and he cries. I want to drive the car. I'm going to put 4 years old on the steering wheel. No. You're not going to give it to him because he's asking amiss. He's going to destroy himself and everybody around him. And that's where he comes. It's not really the person that doesn't want to give. It's, I don't know. And that's why I need somebody to intercede, an interpreter. That's what the Spirit of God does, but that's a totally different subject. And that's the word, the first word. The word that means someone asks on the behalf of another. But there is another word which you are familiar with, parakletos. It is mentioned in John 14:16-26. It is mentioned in John 15:26. And it's mentioned in John 16:16. Easy to remember. 14:16-26. 15:26. And 16:16. It's translated there, a comforter. It's the same word, parakleto, advocate. Now, it simply means a lawyer. Now, when you hear the word lawyer, sorry, answer, you know that you have a problem. There is a problem. If there is a lawyer, there is a problem. And there is a problem. We have it here in 1 John. But let me... to go to the Gospel of John chapter 14. I'll be very quick. John 14. Here is John 14. Let me read verse 16. And I will praise the Father, and he will give you another comforter that may abide in you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because ye see him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. Well, hold on 1 second now. What does that mean? There's a problem here. He is going. And they are going to be orphans. Where is he? He took care of them all the way. I mean, what a wonderful time. For 3.5 years, these men with the Lord Jesus took care of everything for them. Took care not only for them, but everybody around them. And now he's leaving and their heart is saddened. And I do understand. But he said, I'm not going to leave you without a lawyer, a comforter. He said, I'll come to you. What does that mean, I'll come to you? Is he going to come? Does he mean? There are three meanings, actually, to come to you. Either he's going to come after his resurrection, but he's going to be only there for 40 days and going back again. Well, that's not going to help me. Or is he going to come when he comes to take his sins to be with him? But man, for 2,000 years, I'm going to be without any help. That's a bigger problem. The only really answer is, he is going to come because the Spirit of God is going to bring Christ to your mind, to your heart, as you are walking here, so you know that you are not orphanage. Orphans. Not orphanage. Orphanage is the place. Orphans is the people. You're not going to be orphans. You're not going to be comfortless. I am going to send you an advocate, a paraclete, one who conducts your affair while you're here. And then John uses the word again in his epistle, and he said in 1 John, the verses where we are in, where is it? And he said, you have an advocate with the Father. You have a paraclete, a parakletos. We have a lawyer. You have an attorney. Now, actually, the believers are really, really fortunate. You have two attorneys. Imagine that, two high-power attorneys, not graduated from Harvard, not graduated from Georgetown. They are actually better than that because they are one person, who is the Lord Jesus. And he is righteous. Sorry, lawyers. My son is one, so don't take it back. He is righteous. But he is an advocate with the Father. Remember, a priest with God. A priest with God. An advocate with the Father. What happened? I sinned. Brother John the other day spoke about the head and the body, and he said, union. Union. I hope you remember that. Sometimes just, you know, a word you hear and you, union. Well, I want you to remember that word. Communion. In 1 John, it's not a matter of union. We have an advocate with the Father, not for the union, but for the communion. Because the union is taken care of. I am his son. I am a child of the Father, no matter what. I am. Tell people sometimes, I cannot go to hell even if I wanted to. Can't. I'm a child of God by his grace. But sometimes, because I didn't take advantage of my Lord as a high priest, I'm going to sin. And now I need a paraclete. So, remember what I said, the illustration, the misunderstanding in Christianity. You know, someone's going to run to the Father and say, please, Father, you know, they really didn't mean it. He just, you know, he's tired, didn't sleep good last night. That's why he's acting up or something like that. No, the problem is not with the Father. The problem is with you and I. And what the Lord Jesus does through the Spirit of God as an advocate, as a paraclete. I think Mr. Darby has a footnote there about one who conducts your affair. Because you can't do it. I mean, get into those legal things, I don't know, but he's righteous. He's righteous. So he works in my heart. I know, you know, when you have children, sometimes what you do is you kind of, because of their activity or misbehavior, you tell them to go to your room. You know who suffer more? Father. Really. Father. I really believe that if the Lord told Abraham, offer yourself up, he would be willing and happy to do it. But offer your son, your heart will hurt. But, you know, I'm not going to go and tell him that. So sometimes what you do when you were young, you send the mother, you say, yes. Because I had three kids, and they were different. So some of them, if you, you know, tell them, discipline them, the world is ending to them. Others, like, whatever. So, as a father, your heart will... So, what do you do? I'm not going to go and say, he got to come and apologize. So, you send the mother and say, just talk to him. Talk to him. Work in him. That's really the work of an advocate. So, you walking in this scene, and you have two advocates. The best in the world. You have one here, a divine person, the Spirit of God, who is dwelling in you, who makes residence in you, who makes intercession for you with groaning that could not be uttered. Takes care of your affair down here. Bring Christ to you there. And you have one in the presence of the Father. So your communion would be restored. That is our advocate. But I want to go back again to the high priest because I was greedy and asked for 5 minutes and I took 10. I want to go back again to the high priest. But now I want to go to chapter 7. I commented very quickly on chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5. I want to comment on chapter 7 because in chapter 7 we have another aspect of the Lord Jesus as priest. And now it is not me word, it is God's word. And let me explain to you exactly what I mean. Because again, what we saw in chapter 3, the difficulties of the wilderness. We saw the resources in chapter 4. I said them and I'm not going to repeat them in there. But when I come to chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, now we have a transition. He is now a high priest, God-word, not man-word. His eyes are God-word, not on me. And in chapter 7, you get a new priest, Melchizedek. In chapter 8, you get a new covenant. In chapter 9, you get a new company that is going in for God. Things are new now in comparison with the old system. So the transition really is in chapter 7, and let me read the verse. I think it's the last verse, verse 28. Let me read verse 28, because it brings the transition there when we come to chapter 8. So verse 28. For the law makes men high priests, that's the verse I read, which have infirmity, but the word of an oath, which was since the law makes a son who concentrated forevermore. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Actually, Mr. Darby put it, this is the summary. Now, this is the summary of what we have spoken. He have done all of these things, and we, you and I, have a great high priest. This is the summary of it. Now you understand what his function. He comes alongside. He takes care of your infirmities. It is not your sins. It is your infirmity. It is the inclination that you have because of the old nature, because of sin that dwells in you, to kind of go and take the shortcut and not go on for the things of God. He comes and help you along. He comes with help with other things too. And as I said, you could make the application. But now, we have him a priest, God word. It's not only, the greatness of Christ is that he is so great that he covers everything, every aspect. So now, toward God, he is a priest. And his priesthood is twofold. In chapter 4, we have an approach. In chapter 10, we have an approach. But now we have a high priest, he said in verse 8, and a minister, verse 1, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which God have made and no man. Now, he is a priest, God word. Now, in that sanctuary, in that holy place, you look and you have the minister. The great priest now, it's not a high priest. He's a great priest now. Because what we have in mind is a company of priests, but that's not the subject of Hebrews. That's 1 Peter. That's the priesthood of believers. That's a different topic. That's not Hebrews. See, Hebrews have no other but the Lord Jesus in everything. It's Christ, it's Christ. You know what's amazing about Hebrews? I dare to say it's not a teaching epistle. The Apostle Paul said in the end, with few words of exhortation, it's a ministry. Man, I wish my ministry would be like that. You know what he did? He just took everything in the Old Testament and peeled it, and just put Christ in front of the saints, that the blazing light of the greatness of his person and the greatness of his work will attract the heart of these Hebrews who have gone through a lot to him. And if our ministry is this way, nobody's going to fall asleep. Just to take our eyes to him. To him, that's what he did in 13 chapters. Maybe I would learn that. Maybe you would learn that when we speak. Can we just, and not speak nonsense, really. In chapter 1, 7 quotations from the Old Testament. And the fascinating thing is, most of them, maybe all of them, from the book of Psalms. Why? He's teaching something. But he's teaching it from the book of Psalms because he wanted to talk to your heart. Not just your head, but he wanted to talk to your heart about the greatness of Christ so he might attract you. So you go into the sanctuary. And there is one. The minister of the sanctuary. You know, the high priest of the Old Testament, when he went in, there are two things for him to enjoy. Now, I don't know if he enjoyed anything. I really believe these people could not wait to get out. They ran in and they sprinkled the blood. They put the censer and they run out. But you and I now have not only that privilege that this high priest have, we have even a greater privilege than that because we're going to see or we're going to experience one more thing than he did. Now, I want you to imagine that. And this is something really that we need to be challenged about. Now, it's not running to the throne of grace, but now it's approaching, it's drawing near. In chapter 10, he said in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It is a matter of drawing. And boldness, I think Mr. Darby put it, boldness in entrance. Drawing. Now not running because I need help. But now coming, being drawn. With all of the credential to go in there. But there, I believe, I'm not saying anything. When I come before the throne of grace, I'm saying, I need help. I need grace. But there, I am going to go in, and this is a wonderful experience, and I'm not talking about the feeling things. I wonder how many of us here, as an assembly or even individual, will experience that thing, to enter in. When the high priest went in, he smelled the incense. He smelled the incense that only God could smell. He smelled it. He walked in there, and I, as I said, I believe that in and out. But you and I could come, no fear, go in. The merits of the Lord appear, the hymn writer said. They fill the holy place. And you go in, talking about aromatherapy, it's becoming a cult now. People get all of these incense and candle and all of that crazy stuff. There is an aromatherapy, Christ. Purified your head, your mind, your eyes, and everything. You go in and you sit. And you smell what God smells. Because those incense, no one could make them for his own house. That soul that does that will be cut off. It's only God's portion. Call to share the Father's pleasure in his well-beloved Son. You go in, no hurry, no running, no rushing, and you sit in a world today where everything is so fast, everything is so quickly. You cannot Google that. You have to go in, and you have to sit there. You smell the incense. And what else you do when you're there? The priest of old, the high priest of old, he saw the ark. The blazing light of the Shekinah glory. I don't believe it was dark there. I don't. I believe it was so bright. That's why he has to bring the incense to have some kind of smoke, like a sun, sunglasses. From the blazing light of that place, the Shekinah glory wasn't dark in there. He could see the ark. He could see the ark laid with gold. He could see the mercy seat. He could see the cherubim. He could see the sprinkled blood. He could see the greatness of the ark and what the ark speak of. Have we experienced that, to go in? Just don't say anything. Just sit. Just sit. But there's one more thing he wasn't able to enjoy, that you and I enjoy. And that is listening to the minister of the sanctuary when he sing. Join the singing that he leadeth. Isn't that what we have in chapter 1? I'm sorry, in chapter 2. I will sing your praise, thy praise. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I will, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. I tell you, and John and I witness to that, we love to come here. The singing is wonderful. You brethren have, sisters have wonderful voices. But I'm sorry. There is a greater voice than that. In Matthew 26, in the upper room, I think verse 30 or whatever, you find the verse. Having sung a hymn. I really wonder, I wish I was there. To listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus. Singing that song, this is the day that the Lord have made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. What volume have filled that room when he uttered these words? These disciples were there and heard it. You and I waste time a lot. We need to relax. We need to learn what it is to go in the presence of God, sure to ask and to pray, and we know how to do that very well. But to go there and to sit, to smell the incense, the greatness, the features of Christ, to see his greatness and his glory, and to hear his voice, join the singing that he leadeth, that wonderful hymn, Mrs. Trench, all the past, the saints have trodden by the Son of God. Join the singing that he leadeth. God our Father and our God. Do we know any of that? It's worth it. It's worth it. I wonder, if we know that, would you miss a Lord's Day morning meeting or whenever we have the meeting? When he, the chief musician, play on the string of your heart and mind. But yet when there was quiet moment of silence, where we could sit quietly. And don't get antsy a little bit. I know sometimes quietness is just a symptom of there is nothing. That's not good. But the quietness, how many times have you experienced that? It would be a shame if we get to glory before you experience that. To be in the presence of the Lord and being completely overwhelmed with Him. Not overwhelmed with your circumstances, we know that. Sometimes you sit overwhelmed and you know what to pray. And we have the Spirit of God. But to just sit there, hear the saints of God, smell the incense, hear His voice, and see Him in a restful condition. Because now we are a company of priests. You know, He said in chapter 2, for He that is the sanctifier and those who are sanctified are of one. When you come to chapter 10, He speaks about the sanctification because we are sanctified again by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The same thing again. You see, I'm closing the loop here. Here is a purpose to bring many sons to glory. We'll get there. But today, you and I have that privilege because He, not only the matter of sanctification, but the matter of consecration. Now we are consecrated priests. Because if you read in verse, I think it's 22, let us draw near. Draw near. With true heart. In full, that's chapter 10, verse 22. Assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what they did to the priest. The sprinkling and the washing. So the priest is now fit. But when we go there, forget about ourselves completely. And just sit in His presence. And let the merits of the Lord appear. They fill the holy place. This is really, I took over the time. Thank you. Amen. That's really your portion and mine. This is your portion and mine. To enjoy when there is infirmities, but also to enjoy to go in with Him. That is what's going to be, you know. He'll remain a priest forever, I believe. As long as there is worship, I said it yesterday to someone, I don't remember. You know, as long as there is a throne, there will be a king. And as long as there is worship, there will be a priest. He'll remain a priest forever. And for the rest of eternity, you and I will join the singing that He leadeth. Here am I with the children that God had given me. But you know what? I will also hear the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. That's your portion when we get there. That's your portion and mine today. May the Lord give us grace to cling to Him, to take blessed advantage of Him as a great high priest, as an advocate, and join with the minister of the sanctuary and go in, joining Him in the very presence of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we bow again. And what shall we say? Words to fail us. Indeed, it was the Queen of Sheba that said, the half was not told concerning Solomon. But we confess, even today, Lord Jesus, it's not the half. Maybe it's 99.9%. We anticipate that day when in perfection we'll embrace the Savior feet. We'll thank Thee. But greater yet, Lord Jesus, when we see Thy face, hear Thy voice, join the singing, as Thou wilt sing the praises in the midst of the assembly. Bless Thy word to our hearts, we pray. Lord Jesus, we cannot do it in our own strength. We pray that the Spirit of God will just make Thee precious even this afternoon to us. Give Thee thanks again for the help You've given. Lord Jesus, amen.